Good morning. It's a joy to be with you this morning, and I appreciate the warm welcome and introduction there, Bill. It's nice to see so many this morning on the Lord's Day, coming, remembering our Lord and Savior Jesus, and lifting our eyes to see the mission that he has, and that he involves us, his people, his church, his building, not of stones, but of precious ones that he's redeemed. So I just wanted to give a few minutes of sharing with you an update on what the ministry has been like in Chicagoland since we last visited in the fall. And thank you for your partnership with us to reach Muslim people and students, international students and immigrants. Amy would love to be here, Amy, my wife, and our five children would have loved to be here this morning, but are involved with the Sunday school at Lombard Gospel Chapel. So I come with greetings from them also. So as Bill has said, and as I've shared before, one of the amazing open doors that we've been able to see is on the college campuses, specifically community college campuses in the Chicago area. Harper College, one of our newer campuses that we've been able to partner with some of the even local fellowship congregations nearby, but also with finding Christian students and showing them, look, we can actually together reach out to those who've never heard. Put out a table with Bibles and flags and candy and engage students who never interacted with Christians. Some have, but it's amazing to actually be able to converse with students who have very little in the way of opportunities. They have opportunities, but they have never maybe taken up on that. So I just wanted to share a few of those stories, Harper College and then College of DuPage. Some of the students that we've interacted with just in this last semester. I may have shared about a young man, his name was Oscar, that came to the table. He's from Sweden. His mom was an Albanian Muslim and still is. His brother is a practicing Muslim, and he came to our table in the fall because of an Albanian flag that he saw, and actually ended up requesting a Bible. We didn't have an Albanian Bible that day, but he was so thrilled to be able to receive an Albanian Bible when we did get it, and then stayed in touch actually with there's a local church pastor that joins us and partners with us at the tables, and he was able to invite him along with some of his other international student friends to a Bible study at their church, and he has continued, he and several other guys on the team have continued to study and to interact with Christians on the message of the gospel, and it's just a joy to realize the Lord, how he uses different parts of his body in this endeavor to evangelize Muslims. We also had a guy at College of DuPage from Egypt. He has one of the few people that comes back again and again. Often we'll have a good conversation with somebody, give them a Bible, maybe exchange phone numbers, but very rarely do people return. It's just the nature, I think, of a community college, but it's also the nature of just the very public evangelism method that we've been able to use. And this guy was unique because he's come five times since the fall to visit the table. And every time he has a very burning question. What is the Trinity? Explain this. What is the Holy Spirit? How can you say that God is a man? He has, and then will often stay for up to an hour just conversing with myself or someone else on our team. And the last time he came and visited, he actually told us that he has memorized the Quran. He actually, from early childhood, had memorized every word in the Quran in Arabic language. But it's so interesting that he continues to come back and ask questions of the Bible. It's as if he has no real satisfaction in that. I asked him if he wanted to get together over the summer and study these questions in depth. We have a way of actually doing 9 studies through the Bible that just leads to Christ. So looking at the background of Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, going through the prophets, going through King David's life. And he said, I would love to, but I'm actually planning on going on a trip to Saudi Arabia for visiting Mecca this summer. Wow. Well, we certainly pray for him that he would find no satisfaction on that trip, and that these burning questions and some of the answers that we've been sharing with him from Scripture would resonate with him, that the Holy Spirit would bring those seeds of truth in his life to bear to life. So we are so thankful just for the opportunities to be there on campus, to be a light shining on this campus. We even had partnership with recently early in the spring, a team at UIC who asked, could we do something similar? Let's partner and do something. We set up a table. This was in March, late March. Set up a table in the hallway, very busy corridor at UIC. And before we could even get the books on the table, we were getting requests for Bibles, mostly from international and immigrant students, mostly from the students we wouldn't necessarily expect want to converse that way. And one neat thing about that was I thought I had brought 3 Turkish New Testaments. I always bring Turkish New Testaments. It's not a very common language to be requested. But given the background of my family, my wife's family, having lived 30 plus years in Turkey, my in-laws, we always keep Turkish on hand just to see who might be interested. Very often it's Arabic, Urdu, French, Russian. Those are the big ones, and English, of course. But we keep those Turkish Bibles on hand. I thought I brought 3 this day, but it turns out I only brought 2. So a young woman came to the table and asked for one right away. One of the first people, you have the Bible in Turkish? I want to read it. She took it. Another girl came back within half an hour. I heard you have Turkish Bibles here. I want to read it. Gave it to her. A half an hour later, that same second girl came back and she said, I brought a friend with me. She's Turkish. She was wearing a cross on her neck. She said, she's interested in Christianity like me. Do you have another Turkish Bible? I want her to have it. She was staying there and they're kind of like waiting. I said, oh, let me go look for it. And they're kind of following me. Like, okay, don't forget. We're right here. We're waiting. I couldn't find it because I actually hadn't brought a New Testament. I hadn't brought 3 like I thought. I only brought 2 among the many other languages. But interesting how that was in God's perfect plan and perfect timing, because had I had the 3rd one, I would have just given it to her and they would have walked away. Instead, I said, I can't find it right now, but you should call my wife. She speaks Turkish and she will give you a copy. And she then took Amy's phone number and a couple days later sent a text message and said, we have to connect. I've been wanting to read the Bible. I've been wanting to know more about Christianity ever since I was in high school. Could we get together after finals, which was just this last week, and connect? And so we have plans, hopefully this coming week, to have 2 of these young Turkish women come visit us at home. But it's just the connections. It's making connections, and it's actually just sensing that there is a hunger among students for truth. There's a hunger among those who we wouldn't always expect to actually hear more. One of the guys on our team, actually 2 of the partners that we have Hindu background, came to Christ from a Hindu tradition or from a Hindu religious upbringing, and we so often get Hindus coming to the table asking questions. It's amazing to just watch and learn from them. How do they share truth with these very sincere and very very kind Hindu students, but who are walking in darkness and don't know the light of Christ. It's a joy to be able to share with them and bring others along to join us in the harvest. First in the sowing, that's what must come first. But also another way of which we've started seeing a great encouragement with sowing is in an English club that we've been running for the last couple years at Lombard Gospel Chapel. We just invite people to come who want to practice English. It works really much better if they have some working level of English, some intermediate level, but it's really interesting because those that have almost no English are the ones that we have actually, some of them we've sensed are the most interested in talking deeply. But it's ironic because we can't talk deeply. Their English is so low. But just a couple guys that have started coming over the last year or so, one of them who seemed most spiritually interested over the summer, a couple of us were doing a Bible study with them, and he was going, and then just came to a place in the Gospel of Matthew where he said, this is so different. This is so different than Islam. This is not the very common argument Muslims will make is the Bible and the Quran, they say essentially the same thing. They'll say, oh, pretty much just, there's just a few minor things that differ. So he was willing to study the Bible because he believed that. And the deeper we got into the Gospels, the more he realized, this is something totally different. Jesus is altogether different. He is not tameable in the way that I want to put him into the box of he's just a good prophet. But we pray for that guy. He went and joined the army, actually. Went and actually joined, enlisted, and hoping for many of these guys to fast track to citizenship because their papers are asylum seeker or other kind of immigration status. But a couple of the guys, they expressed interest in reading the Gospels. One guy kind of said, I'm not a Muslim, don't call me a Muslim. Even though he comes from a Muslim background country, he said, I've gone down that road, there's nothing there. And then he admitted he'd gone down a secular path. He said, at the end of the day, I don't find anything good there either. This is, of course, very broken English. But he said, I tried to join kind of a nationalist socialist party. And everybody, he said, this, the thing, though, is I can't escape, is everybody has an opinion about Jesus. I want to know, like, who is the real one? That just has continued to provoke me, thinking, like, you know, every one of these people that we have, you can't completely avoid Jesus. They have to tame him somehow. They have to put him in their box, but they can't completely neglect him. And so as we interact with people coming from those backgrounds, it's actually amazing that they're willing to interact. They're willing to have the conversation. They're willing to dialogue when so many, and this is starting to change, but so many, you know, so-called Christian background, or, you know, people that might have grown up with a Christian environment seem kind of apathetic to it. However, in the last year, we've actually seen that there is more and more growing interest, especially among young people, and especially among young guys, to take seriously the claims of Christianity. This is a noticeable turn of the kind of attitude that we see on college campus. So we praise God for that. And we pray that there would be a great harvest of souls in this coming generation that would live for Jesus and be involved in his mission. But you can also get very discouraged. If you drive down Roosevelt Road, sometimes it's being called the New Devon Avenue. So you're from a little India that's very Hindu and Muslim influenced. We're starting to see in the last couple of years on Roosevelt Road, there's a whole expanse of a couple miles that's just restaurants and cafes and stores that are catering, even schools that are opening for, and a mosque that opened last spring to a Muslim community that's growing and growing significantly. You can drive down there and think like, oh, this is tough. What do we do? And as Brother Dale, I'm sure many of you know, Brother Dale has reminded me, don't despise the small things. And so we actually take great encouragement knowing that in these small conversations, these small relationships, these small seeds being sown, in God's mind, the small things matter. And just as an example of that, one of these guys that comes to the English club, his name is Abraham, it's like his English is so bad, it's such grinding to help him. But he comes every week to the English club. He comes every week so faithfully. He says, I just have to learn English. I want to keep learning. And he sort of admitted to us that he doesn't have any friends that don't speak Turkish. All of his friends speak Turkish. We are the only English-speaking friends he has. And that's significant because all of his English-speaking friends who are helping him, who are loving him, who are encouraging him, are believers in the Lord Jesus. I don't think that's a small thing that we should just kind of dismiss. So those are things we should look at when we see new temples or new mosques or things being built. We see these businesses. We see kind of the effects of that kind of immigration bearing an effect on us. It should be raising our eyes, raising our hearts to pray, oh Lord, send workers to the harvest. Lord, use us. Shine brightly through your people. Give us even small ways to serve in your name, those who don't know you. So I'd ask you for a prayer as we, in the next couple weeks, we're gearing up to take some students, some young people, believers from late high school and early college ages, to see the fields, to go and actually visit mosques, to visit a temple, to visit those places, to be equipped from the Bible, to know how do we understand other world religions, and how do we start thinking about outreach to them? How do we think about conversation to our Muslim neighbors? How do we even start putting ourselves in their path so that we could share truth with them, so that we could actually be used by God in his mission? It's in his sovereignty that they are here. And so it's, of course, sometimes a dilemma in our own hearts. But we ultimately have to look at God and say, God, you are sovereign, and you move the nations, and you are the one who's at work in the lives of people who don't know you. And be encouraged that he who promised is faithful. He is the one that calls from darkness into light. And how sweet that he uses us to do it. I wanted to just transition from sharing about that to getting into the Word with you this morning. And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 32. If you'd like to turn there, if you have a Bible, I encourage you to do so. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but going to be looking at some things that stand out there. May I just ask the Lord's blessing on our time in his Word. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together under your name as people who are blood-bought, as people that are of Christ, the identity that we've been made new, that we are new creations, and that we can bring glory to your name, that we can actually bless your name, that we can be pleasing in your sight. We thank you that you have built and continue to build your church. And nothing will stop you from that. So we ask you for these things that you've shared, that your word would go forth on campuses in Chicagoland, and that many would be drawn to the Savior through the power of your word, the blessing of your spirit that opens eyes and hearts to truth. And just pray as we this morning receive from you that you would open our minds and hearts to receive what you would have for us. Pray that you use these words for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Genesis 32, we're going to look at the life of Jacob, and specifically in this moment of Jacob's life. What does it look like to rely on God as if our life depends on it? Over the past few weeks, I've had some friends, neighbors, dear close friends who've had all kinds of troubles and ailments. The neighbor who had a very serious eye injury, a little 5-year-old girl looking at possibly losing an eye. Friends that have been facing enormous pressure at work. Friends that have lost jobs in the last few weeks. Friends that have been hospitalized. Friends that have hospitalized children. I'm actually just thinking, there's been a season just where so many things have come at us as a family. I'm like, wow, there's a lot going on in the world at large, but also in our world. Being reminded that actually we need to rely on God. We absolutely need him. So many things in our world can actually prevent us from recognizing our need for God. They're little crutches. They don't really do anything other than to distract us from the true reliance that we need, that we have on the Lord. I have a son who's 4 years old, and he loves to wrestle. His favorite thing to do, I ask him at the end of the day, what's the best part of your day? Wrestling with you, he'll say. It really humbles me, because I don't think about that as being the most important part of the day. But he, every day, asks me, without fail, when are we going to wrestle? Can you wrestle me right now? Sometimes it's at very inopportune times of the day where I just don't either have the time, or I don't have the strength, or the or just the desire, but he's not a very strong person. He's not a man yet. He's a little boy. But he actually just loves the feeling of being in my arms, being kind of in power. To him, that is just the ultimate, I think, the ultimate sense of reliance. I've even asked him last night, why do you like to wrestle so much? And he doesn't have a good answer, except he just smiles at me. And I know he likes that feeling of power, except he doesn't quite understand it yet. He doesn't have it himself, but he loves the embrace and is not ashamed to admit it. He likes the learning of holds and pins. And for, of course, me, it's not a struggle. I'm like, you know, 10 times his weight. I'm much bigger, much stronger. I have more capacity of thinking, of thought, of skill. And yet, there's just something about that relationship, that very intimate relationship of wrestling, of body against body. At the same time, for this last year or year and a half or so, I've had some very significant pain in my hip. I can't always explain it or why it happened, but I actually have a torn labrum. And some days are better than others, but there's no, other than some physical therapy and icing, there's no real like solution other than surgery. But I'm not going down that road right yet. But just, I kept thinking of like, what is the Lord, I'm just kind of thinking, what is the Lord teaching me right now? And that's a good thought to often pause. Say, what have I been reading? What have I been thinking about? What's going on in life? My kids and I have, on a couple mornings a week, we try to read through just the narratives of the Bible. And we went through Genesis. And we have been going through Genesis. And we use a book of, I guess it's kind of a comic book action Bible. And the littler kids especially just love seeing these like very intense pictures. The stories in Genesis are really intense. They're far more real and raw, I think, than we sometimes admit. They're not like, you know, the flanograph and like little cartoon type pictures. There's a lot more gut-wrenching reality in those stories, in these lives of struggle that we see. And there was just something that stood out to me in the combination of my son's desire to wrestle, my hip injury, minor, and the seeing of the realness and rawness of life in these stories of great men and women in the book of Genesis. I've often thought that injuries in my life have sort of pointed to God getting my attention. When I first came to know the Lord as my Savior, I was 21 years old, I was in college, and it was a torn meniscus in my knee that caused me, actually, it was one of the things that just kept breaking down in my life that finally wore me out, such to the place where I said, God, I surrender. I give my life to you. I know you've been chasing me. I just keep building these walls. They finally have been knocked down. I give up. And it was not the kind of give up as it's just like, well, actually, maybe it actually is. The kind of giving up and says, I'm done, you take over. And it was so almost instant in this moment of God, I surrender, I rely on you. And oh, how I can tell you, it's been 21 years. And for many in this room, I know the years that we can say God has been faithful. After we surrender, he takes over. But we continue to rely on him even 21 years later. Even 40 years later, 60 years later, actually for all of the rest of eternity, we will rely on God totally and fully. And it's just in this picture of Jacob that I wanted to bring our attention to, of reliance on God. So much so that our life truly depends on it. Jacob came to a moment in his life when he really recognized that. Well, let's just look at the story. I'm just going to give a summary as we go through it. I would love to be able to read it, but I think it's just... I mean, good by way of a refresher, and it's just kind of looking at this story. What is his life up until this point? So this is Jacob, of course, the heel grabber or the trickster, tricker, who was born a twin with Esau, his brother. He's the second born of the twins, but grabbed his brother's heel as he came out, in accordance with a prophecy, dream for his parents, that the two would be two nations struggling inside. Two nations that represented two types of people. The redeemed and the reprobate. Those who are given grace, those are given God's mercy, those are given God's promises, and those who are not. Of course, Jacob's life, a very interesting life, filled with drama. It's maybe the central story of Genesis, is this family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this Joseph, this story unfolding. Who are these people? Well, Jacob, of course, gets the birthright from tricking his brother. He gets that which he actually needs, but he does it by this means of, I just have to get it. And he gets the blessing from his father, and then he flees into the land of Haran up north. 20 years he works for Laban. 20 years of himself being tricked and exploited. The tides are turned. And yet God blesses Jacob. God gives him abundance. The more that Laban tries to exploit him, the more that Jacob's life is blessed. Such that as he's leaving Haran, he has enormous wealth. You hear this description of animals and servants. He is a rich man. He's filled with resources. He has wives, he has children, servants, animals. And then God tells him, it's time to go back to the land of your fathers. It's time to go back to your inheritance. It's time to realize who you really are. And it's there that we meet him in this chapter 32. He has this message from God, go. And as he's traveling, as he actually escapes Laban and his wrath, Laban who is furious, and yet they come to this agreement. He said he is stuck here on the north, and now he's facing the enemy of his brother to the south, who also happens to be in this land, this borderland, right on the perimeter of God's land. And there it's when he sees the camp of the angels in verse 1 and 2. The angels met him. And then as he names this place, he sends messengers to Esau, who are heard down south, even further in Edom. He divides his family. He has great resources, but he realizes, oh, Jacob, the trickster, is thinking, how can I come out on top? How can I actually make this so that even if Esau kills some of us, we'll still be profitable? But right in the midst of that fear, right in there, he starts praying. He remembers God's blessings. He remembers God's covenant promises. Then we see him sending these gifts to Esau, and then sending his family across the river. And there, in the stillness, and the silence, and the solitude, and in the night, Jacob wrestles this figure, this man, this God-man. And that's this drama, this is the climax of Jacob's life. In this story, I hope to just point out a couple aspects, four aspects, actually, of what's going on here that teach us about reliance on God from Jacob's story. So beginning with the camp of angels, I think we can actually recognize to rely on God means stepping back and realizing there is a spiritual reality to this world. We have so often been coached or by trained by a materialist secular world that says the world is just stuff. And yet, we know that it's not. We know it in our heads. We know it from Scripture. But how often do we think about this in our hearts? That reliance on God recognizes that this world is filled with physical dangers, yes, but spiritual dangers. Dangers that hate God and hate people made in His image. Demons and the spiritual realm that are diabolically opposed to God. It's very interesting that Jacob, on the eve of this great wrestling match, he is seeing a little peeling back of the layers. He's seeing, remember, 20 years before he saw the ladder, and the angels descending. he's seeing that this world is not just a physical world, and that there are spiritual realities. And that's great comfort. To rely on God means to recognize that there is a spiritual reality that he is in charge of. So these angels, in a way, if you read the word camp, meeting a camp of angels, kind of should conjure up this idea. He has stumbled in to a battle camp. This is not just like a Boy Scout camp. Jacob is seeing a spiritual battle in preparations. He's seeing the angels that, as Hebrews tells us, that minister to the elect, that care for God's people, that do his bidding, but they are powerful and they are fierce and they are not to be meddled with. Here's Jacob about to enter back into the land of his father in a very real way, the domain of God. This is kind of a picture, a symbolic picture of Jacob entering into that which he is not prepared to enter. So who does he meet first? Warriors. He's so awestruck by this. So awestruck that he has this declaration. This is God's camp. This is a holy place. It's almost as if he's saying, like, I am unworthy to enter this place. I am trembling with fear that my brother's going to kill me. And yet he possesses the very thing that he is entitled to return to the land with. Yet he's facing death on both sides. He's seen a deliverance from Laban. Now he's about to be delivered once again. And yet God comforts him. You can rely on me. The angel of the Lord camps around those who fear him. It says in Psalm 34. The risen Lord Jesus reigns. The world that he reigns belongs to him. It is not Satan's. So, those of us who are the redeemed, we can walk knowing that we have been ransomed. That in this battle, we have the armor. As Paul reminds us, take up the armor of God. And do not fear, for I am with you, God says. I think if we're honest, we can all admit that there are times in our lives when we have been spared from danger, and we have a hard time to explain how it happened. Just reflecting on this with a brother I know on one of the campuses, it's like, if you think about it, there are many times in this life that we could have died. Accidents, calamities, all kinds of dangers that this world is filled with. And how wonderful to know that when we belong to Jesus, we can rely on him for protection. We can rely on him for the battle that is not our own, but that belongs to him. I have a few stories like this, but I just want to maybe share one in hopes that it would help remind you. Because I think we probably all could point to something in our lives and say, God cares for us. He cared for us in even miraculous ways. I once stepped out to the street when I lived in Jordan. I was about to go from my language school to a little convenience store on the other side of the street. I had heartburn. And my teacher said, you need to drink cold milk. That'll solve your heartburn problem. Okay, so my teacher says. So I stepped out on the break to go to this little convenience store. And as I stepped, I was literally about to step into the street. And a lady I kind of caught out of the corner of my eye, just a stranger standing there, made this like ghastly face, like, kind of like this shock. And I stopped. I hesitated before stepping in the street to look at her. And as I looked at her, a bus went flying past, like grazed my nose at full speed. I would have died. I would have stepped into the street and died, most likely, had it not been for what I would consider divine protection. I don't think it was a coincidence. I think that the Lord sent that woman to make that sort of exclamation, because he knew what was going on spiritually. I don't know this exact situation, but in a sense, what I was doing with my teacher was learning the Arabic language to share Christ with people who'd never heard about him. And it's a sense of God sends his angels. He protects you, binds up those who are his to do his work. Had it been the Lord's will for me to go that day, it would have been. But it was clear to me that he cares for those who are his. In some ways, we'll probably not know until heaven. But we can also, as we see Jacob's life, see the assurance from his promises. We rely on God because he has promised that he will care for us. Jacob sees this in this beautiful way. This is one of the longest prayers in Genesis, if I'm not mistaken. And it's just the first prayer of Jacob, for sure. This is the first time we see him actually pray. He has the birthright. He has the blessing of his father. But we now we're about to see him actually confess that. We're about to actually see this man as it's all laid bare, as he sees the spiritual realities, bank on God's promises. Jacob's prayers, this is verse 9 through 12 of chapter 32. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness you have shown your servant, for which only my staff I crossed this Jordan. Now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He's afraid. Jacob is afraid. And by good reason, he's going to be killed. In fact, most of his possessions stripped away. And he says, God, who have I but you? You have promised me. You have shown me steadfast love. You have kept me. And it's through your promise, not my faithfulness, that you have kept this lineage alive. Oh, what assurances we have in Christ. Chapter 12 of Hebrews is this really wonderful book this chapter that describes actually how God disciplines those he loves. That he reminds us in the middle of struggle, of trial, that God is for us. He's not against us. These trials that we experience, these difficulties that we experience, these failings of our health, these loss of economic gains, these discouragements that we have, they are not because God is not with us. He has promised to be with us forever. He has promised that he will discipline us, as Jacob's life is sort of demonstrating to us. He's our father. He disciplines the ones he loves so that we would share in his holiness, so that we'd be forgiven of our sin, so that we'd walk in the newness of life. All of these promises are ours in Christ, and we rely on God's promises, honestly, because our life depends on it. And we who are in Christ have even a greater picture, a greater promise, a greater fulfillment than even Jacob had. He is our ancestor by faith. And he appoints us to actually the greater reality that his life was demonstrating to us. That even when we're not faithful, God is faithful to his promises. He cannot deny himself. If we have been bought by the blood of Christ, we cannot be denied by him. We are bought with a price. And oh, that he cares for those who he has purchased. Brothers and sisters, as we rely on God, we keep his promises at the forefront of our thinking. Several years ago, I reflect on this from time to time when I was in the Middle East living, and it was at a time when there was this huge protest in the city I was living in. It was about the silliest thing, what I thought was the silliest thing. There was some mockery that had been perceived of the Islamic religion by some Western filmmaker. And so people were taking to the streets, and everybody was talking about it, and everybody was getting angry. And I just had this moment of like, what is the matter with you people? Just grow up. Stop this. And I got very discouraged in my heart, thinking, is it worth it? Is it worth it to be here? Is it worth it to be involved here? Shouldn't we just say, forget you, and go? And I just had this moment of feeling of just despair, of like, they're never going to believe, they're never going to change, they're never going to whatever. All these seeds of doubt and of, I think, sinful seeds that I'm sad to say. But God, very quickly, as I was able to pray because of His Spirit, prayed some of these verses of Hebrews 12. And just the way that God uses His promises to strengthen us, it just was made very real to me. In verse 12 of Hebrews 12, it says, "Therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone." God really ministered to me in that, saying like that. Have you not been redeemed? Have you not actually been straightened? You are straightened. You know Jesus. Shouldn't your life be about the peace and the Lord? And I just felt that the reliance on Him and looking at His promises made all the difference. And later, the next day with another brother, the prayers that we had for the people were totally transformed. We're totally soaked in just the love that God had even transformed that day in my heart for the people that I then spent several years living among. But I went back to that again and again. We rely on God and His promises, and He strengthens us. He strengthens us with those promises. Jacob, in verse 21 and 23, as you see in this, actually, this whole passage, Jacob is, for the first time in his life, really stripped bare. He has really nothing left to rely on. He has only in his hand the blessing and the birthright. And actually, if he's to consider all of the family and all the animals and the wealth that has just crossed over the river, he is saying in his hands, "I have everything because I have you. All of those things that I hold dear." We see the way that literally the book of Genesis, solitude at night. I mean, this guy, this is so raw. This is so relatable. He's so real. I think even more than we like to sometimes admit. I find sometimes the more we jump into like really these characters and their struggle, especially the life of Jacob, the more I just feel like he's just so raw. I love it. And he's actually kind of trying to make me tremble a little bit. Like, am I willing to go that far? Am I going to rely on God the way that He is, saying, "I will die tonight if you don't help me. I will lose everything. And here it is. Material possession, the blessing of his father, everything. Here it is, God. The crutches cannot save him anymore. The trickery, the conniving, let's say, what's the better word for this? Deception here. The way in which he said, "I'm going to take this world and I'm going to do what I think it has to be done," is all of a sudden, it has to be God's way. Philippians 3:8-10. I am just going to read this from the book of Philippians. "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, and become like him in his death." And lastly, as we look at this life of Jacob, we see something really beautiful emerge. From his weakness, from his willingness to admit it's all laid bare, he's made strong. And yet he's marked. He's transformed in this wrestling match. It's very interesting that in verse 32 it says, therefore to this day the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Jacob was physically transformed. As a reminder, I think, of his spiritual transformation, of his nature of a man who came into his birthright by faith, by discipline, by God's working power in his life. So why is it that Israel continued to remember this? Israel continued to have this habit. They even in their butchering of animals, in their way of eating, their custom of eating, would remember, hey, our ancestor Jacob, this was when he became Israel. This is how people like us, who have the tendency to want to take things and do it our way, was transformed to, we do it God's way. I think that makes all the difference for Jacob, the weak man, the conniving man, the deceptive man, being transformed in a struggle with God, that Israel might emerge an example of faith, an example of that's not the way, this is the way. How often do we see in the Bible stories of people that want to do things their way? Think of Saul. It comes to mind all the time. It's like, he's going to do this, he's going to do this, he's going to be king, he's going to be tall, he's going to be massive, he's going to be powerful. And God brings him low. And you have David who stays low. God brings him high. How often in our struggles, how often in our, dare I say, our reliance on God, do we see that again and again? God, I have no other hope. I have no other way to solve this problem. I cannot fix this. And he always, always is faithful. We don't always understand how it works. We don't understand the mechanisms, the pieces of how it works. But I would say, we see this story unfold. Weakness becomes strength in God's honor. We see our Lord Jesus, who was made weak, who was made a servant, took the form of a servant, and in it triumphed over our sin, triumphed over death. That is our great paradigm. Jacob, the weak man, saying, Jesus, the fullness of Israel. I am weak. Emptying himself, who the very form of God, Son of God, emptied himself, died that death on the cross, and in it was triumphant over our sin, over our rebellion. Victory in bringing many sons to glory. Luke 18:14, the words of the Lord, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but though who humbled himself will be exalted. Rely on the Lord. He will never disappoint. Rely on his promises. Recognize that we're in a spiritual battle. Recognize that he gives strength to the weak. Like our life depends on it. We see failure, maybe failure time and time again, of some long-standing conflict. We see scrutiny at work. We maybe have health that doesn't improve, or family struggles that just never seem to have the solution. It's a very disorienting kind of feelings of parenting sometimes. People hearing the gospel and seeing unfazed by it, being overwhelmed. Rely on God. We rely on him. Lean into this fact, dear brothers and sisters, that if we rely on God, as our life depends on it, he is sure and just. He gives us life. He gives us the true life, the emergence of our life lived with him, that we would truly live servants joyfully before him. Thank you. And I'd just like to end this time in prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you for the power of your word. And I pray that this would help us as we go along to see how much we truly need you and how much we rely on you, how much this world needs you, and how we can go in our life in Jesus with great confidence. With great confidence that you hear our prayers. With great confidence that you know our struggle. With great confidence that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That we are yours. That we can walk in the light. And we have great hope. Because you who promised are faithful. It's in the name of Jesus, the faithful one, that we pray. Amen. God bless you all.